Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles, and I'm putting a title on this message. The message today is called Thanksgiving Day.
Hallelujah.
Thanksgiving Day. You know, we have a holiday coming up in the United States pretty soon, this coming Thursday. It's a day they call Thanksgiving. But in reality, you don't have to wait for that one day of year to be grateful, for that one day of year to be thankful. In fact, if you are a Christian, then each and every day should be Thanksgiving Day. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with gathering with your friends and family. If you want to take a special day once a year and do that, that's fine. I know some people wonder, is it okay to celebrate this day based on, the history of the way the Indians or Native Americans, if you want to call them that, were treated by the pilgrims and so forth. But, you know, it's perfectly fine to take a day, set it aside and be grateful. Of course, a lot of people don't really do that anymore. They just think about all the food they're going to eat. And then the next day, they go out and stomp each other at the stores for Black Friday. So, and something some of the stores started doing a few years back, they said, well, it's not enough to get the crowds in on Black Friday. We got to start the Black Friday deals on Thanksgiving Day, you know. So some of the stores do that too, you know. And so you have this day where everybody acts all grateful. And then the sun goes down and they get really greedy. It's kind of telling in a way, isn't it? But, you know, we are living in very interesting times. We've endured great challenges. Of course, this is year two of the pandemic, which has changed the world so much. But even amid all of the trouble and the turmoil and the conflict, we still have so much to be thankful for. We are going to be opening our Bibles to Psalm 118 to begin with this morning. Psalm 118. And before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer with grateful hearts, thanking thee for all that thou hast done. We thank thee that thou hast given us this place where we can come together. We thank thee, Lord, that we can worship thee and study thy word. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast reached down from heaven to call us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. We thank thee, O God, that we are able to know thee, that we are able to have a relationship with thee, Lord. It is a truly a miracle that thou would care for thy people as thou dost. But we are so thankful, O God, that we can have this opportunity to be in thy presence and to worship thee and to study thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us along as we look upon this blessed scripture. We pray, Lord, that thou would work in our hearts and our minds, ordain us, anoint us, make us ready to receive thy scripture, and let there be no hindrances here this day, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, and there is none greater than thee. There is no name greater than that almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, you know, it's good to stop and ponder sometimes and think about all the good things that God has done. And really, this ministry, there are stories that could be told, but this is a ministry that was born on miracles. You know, even the way my parents got their house, which, by the way, was the location of the first church in the family here. They started that church. It was a home church. And people would come and they were baptized in Jesus' name there. And there were wonderful services in that home. But it was truly a miracle. You know, when my parents first came to town, they didn't have a lot of money. But there was a house that was available, and it was a special program from the government where they would allow a low-income family to have this house, but they had a lottery where they had to draw your name if you were going to get this house. And so they had this drawing, and they, of course, they drew my parents' name, and the head guy there, the overseer, the supervisor, whatever you want to call him, he said, well, I know we drew their name, but they can't have the house. They don't have enough income. So I drew again. And again, my parents' name came up. And they still didn't want to give him the house, so finally they had to draw a third time. And that time, my parents' name was drawn again. So they got the house. And really, that was the miracle that started this whole ministry. And eventually, they bought this building for $10,000, I might add. How times have changed. In fact, when we had a new roof installed about, well, that was a decade ago now, steel roof put on this building, that cost twice as much as was paid for the entire building. But thankfully, that roof should last a long time. But that just goes to show the Lord has sustained us and kept us and procured our needs by many miracles. You know, it's not always cheap. And you wonder sometimes, where is the money going to come from for things? But the Lord always has made a way for us. I remember another story. You know, my dad, he published that newsletter since 1981, and he used to take it down to Madison for printing. And there was an occasion where he didn't have the money to pay the man who would print it for him, and he asked him, well, is it okay if I bring it anyway, and I can pay you later? And he was a very nice man. He said, that's fine. But before my dad left, he decided to check the mailbox. And inside the mailbox was a note from a man who had borrowed money from him years ago. The money was enclosed, and it was enough to pay for the printing of the newsletter. You know, you start to see things like that happen, and you realize it's not just coincidence. And I still remember a few years back, about 2 years ago, and we actually had a lot of the work done last year, but we needed extensive work done on this building because it's quite old. It was built in 1917. That means it's over 100 years old, and it takes some effort to maintain it. We needed some brickwork done. It was going to be very costly, and lo and behold, just at the right time, we got a letter in the mail from a law office in Canada informing us that a woman had put this ministry in her will, and the amount that we received from her will was almost exactly enough to cover the cost of that brickwork. That's not a coincidence. It came just at the right time because God always sees so far ahead of what we can see. He knew what we were going to need, and he worked out the details years in advance. You see, that's what our God is able to do. And I know that people get a little nervous in this day and age when they see what's happening with the economy. They see gas prices in California that are hovering right around $5 right now. And, of course, in one community, I wrote about this in the last issue of the newsletter, in one community they are charging over $7 a gallon for gas in California. And they get away with that at that gas station, too, because there's no other gas stations around for 40 miles. But people see these things happening, gas prices going up, food prices going up. They hear this is going to be the most expensive Thanksgiving Day ever. And people start to get nervous. But I firmly and fully believe that the Lord is able to sustain us even through heavy inflationary cycles. So whatever the future may bring, we need to trust the Lord. He is able to sustain us, and I believe that he will. But there's something that's very important. We must remember to be grateful. We must remember to be thankful to the Lord for all that he has done. Let's start in Psalm 118, verse 1, which tells us, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. You know, you might not have $1 million, and some of these guys have billions. And actually, they're saying that Elon Musk could be the first trillionaire pretty soon because of SpaceX and all the space exploration and all that. But you know what? You don't need a lot of money to be blessed. Some people have that mentality. They look at some of these prosperity preachers and they, well, look at that guy. He's so blessed. Look at his mansions. I want to follow him because he's blessed. I don't know what people are thinking, and maybe they're thinking if they follow these preachers, some of the blessings will drip down to them. I don't know. But, of course, some of these charlatans will actually tell people, send us money and you will be blessed tenfold or 100-fold or whatever. And meanwhile, they're just piling it on. And I tell you what, it is embarrassing. I find it frankly embarrassing that anyone who would claim to be a preacher of the gospel would live in a mansion. An ornate mansion with all of the gold and so forth. Of course, some of these mansions, they probably look like Donald Trump's apartment, you know, where everything's overlaid in gold. And, you know, you don't need all of that. And frankly, it looks tacky for a preacher to be, you know, so wealthy and just piling it on. You know, it gets to a point where you have so much you don't really need anymore. But they keep adding more and more on. I know there is one preacher, I can't remember his name now, but this was a couple of years ago. He said he needed his followers to give him money, to send him money so that he could get a private jet. He needed it because he couldn't fly commercial. There were too many demons and devils and whatnot on the commercial flights, and he needed a private jet. I think it was $3 million or something like that. And you know what? He got it. So, you don't need money to be blessed. Really, what we should be most thankful for is the Lord, in His goodness, has called us, has saved us, and, this is wonderful news right here, His mercy endureth forever. That's something to be thankful for. No expiration date on His mercy. Verse 2, let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. Well, verse 4, that includes you. And that includes me, if you fear the Lord. If you honor the Lord, if you respect the Lord, if you have that healthy fear of the Lord, then verse 4 applies to you. So let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. That's an interesting visual. You know, sometimes you might find yourself trapped. You might find yourself in a situation where you don't feel like you can even move about freely. You don't know what to do. You feel so stuck. But the Lord can take you, and He can put you in a large place, which means you'll have plenty of space to move around and to maneuver, and He will give you the ability to do what you need to do. He can set you in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? People get so afraid sometimes of what others might do to them. But just remember, all they can do, the worst that they can do, is take your life in this world. But even that is not the end for you. In fact, if you are a Christian and belong to the Lord, if anyone ever had the audacity to take your life, they would just be punching your ticket to heaven. And Romans 8:31, by the way, tells us, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When you realize that the Lord is in control, that the Lord is in charge, that everyone, not just people, by the way, but everyone, every spirit, every angel, every fallen angel, every devil, every demon, all of them are subject to the will of God. When you realize that, then you can realize you do not have to be afraid. If you fear the Lord, you don't have to be afraid of anything else. And by the way, when you fear the Lord, it's not like you're cowering in fear, shaking and quaking, wondering if he's going to smite you at any second. Remember, our Lord is long-suffering and compassionate. His patience does run out eventually, but he's not looking for a reason to send you to hell. He's looking for a reason not to. We need to understand that. He doesn't want to send anyone to hell. Unfortunately, the reason people end up there is because they follow the devil. Remember, hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even created for people. And the reason people go there is because they follow the devil and his angels. But if you love the Lord, if you've been redeemed, you don't have to worry about that. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that have me, that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know, that's still true to this day. Even though this was written thousands of years ago, it's still true. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And I remember, you know, just a few years back when Donald Trump won the presidency by a stunning surprise, people kind of developed this attitude where they thought everything was going to be okay now in this country, and they almost treated it like it was going to be a great awakening of sorts and things would be wonderful. And of course, Trump ran on the slogan to make America great again. But the only thing that would make this country truly great is if everyone fell down on their knees and repented of their sins.
Amen.
Now, he was president for 4 years, and this country didn't get better, did it? It wasn't made great again. And look at it now. It's getting worse all the time, because that president we have in there right now, what can you even say other than the fact that he's incompetent? By the way, he had to have a colonoscopy the other day, Joe Biden. So they had to put him under amnesia for, I believe it was 85 minutes. So during that 85 minutes, Kamala Harris had presidential powers. So she was acting president for 85 minutes. And they say, well, she made history. First woman to hold that power. I tell you what, though, she's not well-liked. And Joe Biden's approval rating is so low right now that the Democrats are starting to freak out. I think last I checked it was 38, maybe 36%. It's falling all the time. People don't like these high gas prices, and they especially don't like these mandates that he's coming out with forcing people to get vaccinated. There's a lot of outrage over that, too. So people do not like what Joe Biden is doing. The majority of people. And if you look at that approval rating, it means that even a lot of the Democrats aren't happy with him, because it's well under 50%. It's under 40%. But, you know, I was reading an article the other day, and they're saying, well, Biden, he says he's going to run again for re-election, but he might not after all he's getting up there in years, which is true, but They're saying, well, one candidate we might have to put forward for the next election is Pete Buttigieg. That guy again. He just won't go away. Of course, Biden made him the transportation secretary. But if he gets in there, he would be the first ever homosexual president of the United States. I guess I should say openly homosexual president of the United States. Because I have some suspicions about some of the others, but that's neither here nor there. If it can't prove it, I'm not going to say it. But anyway, he would be the first openly homosexual president of the United States. And if you think this country is in trouble now, just imagine what would happen if he got in there. I know that people would be offended at me for saying this, but sins like that, the sin of homosexuality, the sin of abortion, which is so widespread in this country today, these sins bring curses upon this nation. So, who are we going to look to save us? Obviously, Donald Trump wasn't the Messiah. His presidency is over. He might run again, and who knows, maybe he could get in there again. But even if that happens, he's still not the Messiah. No. He's not our Savior. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's still true today. That will always hold true until the very day when that sky rips open and our Lord comes to take his people home. Amen. Verse 10, all nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. You know, we need to understand the context here. When this was written, David, of course, he was a man who had to fight many physical, carnal battles in this world because there were many people all the time who were out to get him. We, as Christians today, don't have to fight those kinds of battles. We don't need to build up a huge weapons supply to try and go out and take on the one world government that's coming forth. You're not going to beat it with, you know, whatever guns you're able to build up. That's not going to work. That's a spiritual battle. That's a spiritual war. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4 tell us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When you walk with the Lord, when his Spirit is working in you, yes, you have more power than you realize. Strongholds can come down. They can be pulled down in the name of Jesus. Listen, I have a feeling there have been many times in humanity's history when we've been very, very close to the end of the world, the end of humanity. There have been moments in history when we've been close, perhaps even moments away from the annihilation of mankind. But God has the final say. I often think of that story in 1983 during the Cold War. And, of course, Russia was building up their nuclear weapons supply, and the United States was building up their nuclear weapons supply. And over there in Russia one day, this was just shortly before I was born, there was a false alert at the command center there in Russia, and the man was supposed to retaliate against the United States. This Russian, who was in charge at this place where they had these computer systems, but he said in that moment he couldn't move. He couldn't move. He couldn't do what he was supposed to do. Something held him back, and to this day, I believe, what held him back was the hand of God. Amen. because it was not yet time for this world to end. And if Russia had launched nuclear weapons against the United States in retaliation for an attack that wasn't even happening, you can bet the United States would have retaliated against Russia, and that could have very well destroyed the entire world. We were this close. Something held that man back. He just froze. He couldn't pick up the phone. I believe that was God. How many other times have things like that happened? Well, the Lord is in control. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You see, those are the battles we fight. We don't need carnal weapons to fight them. When David wrote this psalm all these years ago, that was a different world. And he had to fight carnal, fleshly battles because people were chasing him around trying to kill him. The Philistines and so forth, and even his own children at times. He had a difficult life. He was a man of war, which is why God would not allow him to build the temple. Instead, his son Solomon would do that. But at the time when he wrote this, he had to fight those battles. We don't fight battles like that anymore. Instead, these verses we're reading in Psalm 118, we can apply these to the spiritual battles we fight against wickedness in high places, against the devil and his cohorts. All nations compassed me about, it tells us in verse 10, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. How are you going to destroy the kingdom of the devil? With the name of the Lord.
Amen.
They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Oh, if you belong to the Lord, yes, you have power and authority and privilege over every evil and unclean spirit. They want you to forget that. They want to intimidate you. They want to make you fearful. But don't fall for it. In the name of the Lord, we will destroy them. Verse 13, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. Yes, he is our strength. He is our song. He is our salvation. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our Savior. He is the only Savior. Beside him, there is no other Savior. Verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord.
Amen.
Of course, we know that David's human body in this world eventually did die, didn't it? His body went to sleep. But even back here, he had this realization. This is a declaration. I shall not die but live. You see, God's people don't really die. We pass through a doorway into eternity. And you can find other declarations of faith in Scripture too. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. That's a declaration of faith, a belief that you will spend eternity with the Lord, that you will sing of his mercies forever. Oh, yes, we find so many declarations of faith in these Psalms. Verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. You know, sometimes the Lord does chasten his people.
Yep.
And he does that because he loves us.
Yep.
If he didn't care about us, he would just let us go off on our own and destroy ourselves. But sometimes he has to get our attention. And those that he loveth, he chasteneth. Because he is our Father in heaven, we are his children. And sometimes children misbehave.
Amen.
Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them. And I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. By the way, we go through a door of righteousness. And you know who the door is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the gate. Verse 21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. You know, verse 22 is talking specifically about Jesus Christ. How can we be absolutely sure of that? Jesus Christ told us that very thing in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Mark chapter 12, verse 10, and Luke chapter 20, verse 17. And then the Apostle Peter got up and preached in Acts chapter 4, and he also alluded to this verse, telling people that Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone upon whom we build our lives, the foundation of the very church. Paul alluded to it in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 and Peter again in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 7. This verse, Psalm 118 verse 22, is quoted many times in Scripture. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our rock of salvation. He is our chief cornerstone. We build our life on him. And he takes us and turns us all into lively stones. Praise the Lord. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God. You don't have to wait until Thursday to start thanking the Lord, to start praising the Lord, to start glorifying his name. You don't have to wait until Thursday to be grateful for what the Lord has done for you and for me and for all of us. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Every day can be Thanksgiving Day. Verse 25, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. You know, when it talks about he that cometh in the name of the Lord, that was Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. And yes, what happened when Jesus came? He came to show us the light, didn't he? God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Jesus, he got up one day and he said, I am the light of the world. But then he also got up one day and he told the disciples, ye are the light of the world. How does that work? Well, they are the light of the world because they reflect the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ. And we, too, must be the light of the world, reflecting his light. Yeah. Verse 28, thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord. You want something to be thankful for? You know, oftentimes on Thanksgiving Day, that once a year celebration, people will go around the table and they'll say something they're thankful for, which is fine if you want to do that. I don't see anything wrong with that practice. Of course, I've heard some people say we should abolish that practice. It takes too much time, you know. We want to dig into the food. But if you're looking for something to be thankful for, Be thankful that his mercy endureth forever. Be thankful that you'll be able to spend an eternity with him in glory. Oh, that's something to be thankful for. And I tell you what, the Lord responds to gratitude. When you show your appreciation to him for all that he has done, he notices that. He responds to it. Let's look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and we're going to be starting in verse 11. This tells the story of one day when there were some lepers who came to Jesus seeking to be cleansed. Of course, leprosy is a horrible disease. And it wasn't very often that someone would be cleansed of it, but in that old covenant, God gave provisions that if someone were cured of their leprosy, they would go and show themselves to the priest, and the priest would proclaim them to be clean. And I believe the reason God did that in the Old Testament was because one day this was going to happen. Luke chapter 17, verse 11 tells us, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" You know, that's a wonderful thing to cry out to God. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Why? Because his mercy endureth forever. They did exactly what they needed to do. They called out to the one who could help them, the only one who could help them. Verse 14, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." It's interesting here. They hadn't been cleansed yet. But when they did what Jesus told them to do, when they started walking, that was an act of faith. Their obedience to the Lord Jesus, their belief that they would be healed, they started walking to show themselves to the priest before they had even been cleansed. And because they did that, because they did not hesitate, they were cleansed. Verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." Really, they should have all gone back and given thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ because he told them to go and show themselves unto the priests. And the greatest high priest we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there was only one man who had this realization, "I need to go back and I need to thank Jesus." It wasn't even a Jew. It was a Samaritan. A person who would have been treated like dirt by most of the Jewish people of that day. They despised the Samaritans. And to be fair, the Samaritans didn't really like the Jews either. But Jesus wasn't afraid to touch and heal a Samaritan. He wasn't afraid to go to Samaria. He wasn't afraid to go and preach salvation and to share the gospel with those people. You know, there was so much prejudice at that period of time that Jews, oftentimes, if they needed to travel, they would go the long way around. They would go around Samaria instead of going through it. Jesus never hesitated. He just went right through it. But here we see the Samaritan man healed, and he did the right thing. He went back and he thanked the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus cleansed him. The Lord Jesus purified him. He was made whole of that leprosy. Verse 17, "And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.'" And you might wonder, how can this little story be applicable to our lives? After all, I don't think any of us here are lepers. But you know what? Sin is like a disease that slowly eats away at you and slowly destroys you, much like leprosy does. And God, in his mercy, reached down from heaven to cleanse us of our sins so that we do not have to be condemned any longer. And for that, we should all fall to our knees in gratitude before our Savior and give him thanks. Because just as he made the Samaritan clean and the 9 other lepers, he made you clean and me clean, and all of us were made clean by his precious blood. If you're looking for something to be thankful for, well, I think that tops it all. Yes. Yeah. We have been saved, that we have been cleansed. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 now. Philippians chapter 4. Of course, this was an epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, a church that was born on miracles. You can read about that in the book of Acts. When Paul and Silas were thrown in prison, the Lord miraculously worked and shook that prison. The doors fell open. They could have ran away, they didn't. And because they didn't, that jailer, that same night, he and his house were saved. They were baptized in Jesus' name, and a church was born. And because that church was born, we have this epistle today. The Apostle Paul obviously loved these people very much, and they loved the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." You can see he obviously had great affection for them. He called them his dearly beloved, not once, but twice, and that's just in verse 1. "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." You know, sometimes you might feel like you don't have anything to rejoice about. But if you want something to rejoice about, just remember that his mercies endure forever. Just remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has made you clean. Your life may seem like a wreck sometimes. It may seem like everything is going wrong. And some days are going to be like that because we live in a sin-filled, fallen world. Things don't always go smoothly. But even when they don't, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." In other words, don't worry about anything. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." If you need something, you can pray. You can ask for it by prayer and supplication. But there's something that should always accompany our requests to the Lord, and that is thanksgiving, gratitude. You see, he responds to that. He notices gratitude. He takes special note of it. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You look at all these things that happen in the world, and it's distressing sometimes. But just remember, there is a peace that comes from God and only comes from God. A peace which passeth all understanding. They're not going to understand that peace at the United Nations because it's peace that they can't have because they've rejected the Prince of Peace. Yes, they came about trying, claiming that they would bring about lasting peace in this world. They haven't done it, have they? And yet we as the people of God have peace in our hearts and in our minds. How? Through Christ Jesus. And that's another thing to be thankful for. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, if you are going to sit down to a meal with your family, maybe these would be good verses to take heed to. Think on the good things of God. And you don't even have to wait until Thursday to do it. You can do that today. You can do that tomorrow. You can do it on Tuesday. You can do it Wednesday. You can do that every day of the week, 365 days a year. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. No matter what happens in this world, just remember, the God of peace shall be with you. That is a promise. He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In Matthew chapter 28. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know, these are interesting times that we live in. A lot of times you go to the grocery store and the shelves are empty. They're very picked over. And you might not necessarily get everything you want when you go to the store these days. In fact, yesterday I went to Rechex and I wanted to get a case of spring water. They didn't have any. That was a surprise. And then my wife was telling me they were out of spring water at Walmart the other day too. You never know what they're not going to have these days. But we should believe that even if we can't necessarily find every little thing that we want, God is going to find a way to take care of the needs that we have. And sometimes the Apostle Paul had to go without certain things. He didn't always have every little thing he wanted either. Verse 12 tells us, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Oh, that's something to be thankful for too. And that's something the Apostle Paul learned firsthand, because he endured so much, but the Lord was with him every step of the way. He saved him from shipwrecks, from beatings, from stonings, from persecution and affliction. He was sustained through it all. God wrought miracles on his behalf. And so he could say this with confidence, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I hope that you can say the same thing in confidence. I know that I can, because I've done things that I never thought I would do. Things that I couldn't do in and of myself, of my own volition. But God has helped me and strengthened me so many times in so many ways. And it truly is a miracle that I'm standing before you this day. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You know, Paul gave so generously. But there are a lot of churches, even churches that he founded, that didn't really give very much, even when there were needs. And yet here he's commending the church at Philippi because of their willingness to give and to help sustain the ministry and to sustain the Apostle Paul as well. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. These were obviously very generous people who loved to help the Apostle Paul. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He knew that since they gave, they would be blessed for it. And remember, I said this last week, it's still true this week, you can never outgive God. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. We do offer sacrifices of praise and worship, and we can also offer sacrifices in this way, too, by helping one another. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. You know, you see those empty shelves at the store sometimes, and it can be a little disconcerting. It doesn't even feel like America sometimes. It feels like we're living in Russia during the 80s, you know, when the shelves in their grocery stores were so bare. But be confident that God will find a way to supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will make a way. Verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm just going to read these final greetings just because there's something in here that I just love. Verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. That is amazing. The gospel spread so far and wide during the days of the Apostle Paul that he even had people living in Caesar's household, repenting and heeding the gospel call. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Oh, yes, we have so much to be thankful for. And yes, he will supply our needs. And yes, we can do all things by the strength of Jesus Christ. So we should be thankful for all that he has done. And I hope you like being thankful. I hope you like having a Thanksgiving celebration. And I'm not just talking about one day out of the year. And I hope you like it, because when we get to heaven, that's going to be the longest Thanksgiving day ever. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7 in closing. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to begin with verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Oh, that's such a beautiful verse, because this verse tells us that God's people are gathered of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And we will be given those white robes. We will stand before the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Just imagine, you'll be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and to bow down before him and to worship him while the angels are there doing the same thing. Saying, in verse 12, it tells us, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. When we get to heaven, it will be one eternal day without a night. And it will be an eternal Thanksgiving day. We will be there to worship Him for all eternity, crying out blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Because as much as we have to be thankful for right now, you're going to have so much more to be thankful for when you get there. Who are these people? Verse 13 tells us, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And by the way, that doesn't just apply to people endured a 7-year period at the end of the world. This applies to all Christians who have endured tribulation. It applies to the Apostle Paul, the early Christian church. It applies to us, because let me tell you something, there's tribulation in the world right now. In fact, tribulation has never ceased from being in this world since the time when Jesus ascended into heaven. This applies to all Christian people. Verse 15, "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Oh, yes. That's going to be quite the Thanksgiving. I'm looking forward to it. People are looking forward to Thursday. Well, I tell you what, I'm looking forward to our Thanksgiving in heaven. It will truly be the longest Thanksgiving day. Praise God. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy wondrous blessings. We thank thee for thy marvelous work. We thank thee for all that thou hast done. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast called to us, that thou hast saved us, that thou hast cleansed us. And we stand before thee with grateful hearts, knowing, O God, that we would be completely lost without thee. We pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead us, direct us as the good shepherd, show us the way that we must go. Help us to always follow thee and abide by thy word, even until the end of the world. Help us to stray neither to the left nor to the right, but help us to follow thee. Help us to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. Bless thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and all thy people scattered throughout this entire world. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. Number 177 in the chorus book. Just want to tell you, number 177. Just want to tell you, I'm thankful for all that you have done. For the stars and the moonlight and the setting sun. And when my work on earth is through, I'm coming home, Lord, to be with you. Just want to tell you, I'm thankful. To tell you.
I'm thankful for all that you have done, for the stars and the moonlight and the setting sun. And when my work on earth is through, I'm coming home. Just want to tell you I'm thankful for all that you have done, for the stars and the moonlight and the setting sun. And when my word is through, I'm going home to be with you. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen.